Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament and the story of the beginning of the church. And last Sunday and this Sunday, we are in just a short two-part series I've simply entitled In Between. We're obviously right now in between as a church family, as I'm what you call an interim pastor, and we're between Pastor Jeff, who was here with us, and whoever God will be calling to be the lead pastor in the future. Many of us are in between right now in jobs. Maybe you're just in a season of life where you sense there's something coming, you're being prepared for something, but it's not here yet, and you just feel in between. All of us are in between the day we met Jesus and the day Jesus is coming back again, of course. We're always in between in some ways, and sometimes in very specific life circumstances, we are in between. So we want to look at what is in between all about. And last week especially, we asked the question, what's God doing when we're in between? Because sometimes it can look like he's not doing very much. He's kind of gone into hiding. That's part of the strategy of in-between times, because he's working deep things. So last Sunday morning, we looked at that in-between time of 40 years for Israel in the wilderness. They had been released from slavery in Egypt, but they had not yet entered to the land that God had promised them. They were in between. And there, God was very active, even though for 40 years they just kind of went in circles. God was doing deep things. This is God's agenda always in between, to deepen us, to take us deeper before we go wider, to deepen us and to develop us so we're ready for the next seasons in our lives. So we looked at things like obedience and humility and patience and all of the, and not losing sight of the dream in spite of the sometimes the tediousness of in-between times. Today I'd like to go to another in-between season. This time we're in the book of Acts, and this in-between time will not be 40 years. This in-between time will be 10 days. And I want to give you the before and the after out of Acts chapter 1. So if you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. We'll look at the before and the after to get us going, then we're going to land on the in-between. These two passages I'm going to read bracket a 10-day in-between period. Here's what happens just before that in-between period begins. The disciples, at verse 9 of Acts 1, after Jesus had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. This is when Jesus, about 40 days after he rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back. Can I hear a hallelujah in the house there? He's coming back. So this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. But Jesus had told them just before this happened, he said, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until something happens, until you're clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what that would look like. They didn't know if he was talking about 3 days from now or 3 years from now. They didn't know. But that's what launched an in-between period that ended up to be 10 days. Here's how that in-between period ended. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So that's before Jesus ascends to heaven. This is after, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit rushes in, like I pray he will do again today. His Spirit rushing in, filling our lives. And the question before us today is, what did they do in between that we might learn from? So will you agree with me that we welcome the heart-shaping work of God's Spirit through his word today? Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, and help us. You may be seated. There's a little motto we have on staff here at Central, and I love working with our pastoral team. What a great way they're serving us, and we're just having a great time together. But sometimes we'll say to each other, we're in between, but we're not standing still. We're in between, but we're not standing still. Here's what not standing still would mean for these 120 people now, in between when Jesus ascends to heaven and the day of Pentecost comes 10 days later. Verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, so this is after seeing Jesus go up into heaven, when they arrived in the city, because Jesus said, don't leave this city until what the Father has promised, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit, has been poured out on you. So when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Those would be, there's 11 names there. That's 11 of Jesus' 12 main disciples. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So here they are, a few verses later, tells it's 120 of them, and they're meeting together. They're in between. Jesus has just ascended to heaven. They don't know how long they're supposed to wait, except Jesus said, don't go anywhere until my power comes to clothe you and to enable you to preach my gospel. And so here they are. They're just waiting. It's not easy to be in between, especially when we don't know when it's going to end. You know, is this going to last like two more months in my life, or is this going to last two more years? That alone can be aggravating. But you don't stand still. We find that these 120, they do two things that are described for us in the last part of the book of Acts. I'm going to start with the one that most of the verses are given to, and the other one is just one verse, or a part of one verse. And I'm going to give you, this outline is embarrassingly simple this morning. I'm going to give you right up front the two things they did in between. They took care of business, and they prayed a lot. They did those two things. They took care of business, and they prayed a lot. We're going to start with taking care of business. Here they are. Here they are in the upper room, and they're just waiting. Day one goes by, nothing happened. Day two goes by, nothing happened. I don't know exactly how many days they were into this, but finally Peter gets up and he does something. And he says, you know what? We have a vacancy in the team of apostles. There's only 11 of us right now because of course, Judas betrayed Jesus and then he committed suicide. So look at verse 15. Here's where they take care of business. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. He was one of the 12. You remember how Jesus prayed all night, and then he called 12 to be around him. Just when the crowds he was ministering to grew and grew, he was a brilliant strategic leader. As the temptation came to only play to the large crowds, Jesus knew he needed to bring 12 around him and invest in him, because he would not just be doing ministry to them, he would be doing ministry through them. And so he gave more and more of his last year to 2 years of ministry focusing on this small group. And he called 12, and one of them is the guy Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, I left out the next few verses out of your notes, and I'm not going to read them, except Matthew says Judas went out and hung himself after he betrayed Jesus. He returned the money and hung himself. Luke is a physician who's writing Acts, and he gives us gory details. And he talks about falling headlong and his guts spilling out on the ground and everything. It's quite vivid reading. And he's wanting just to capture the reality of what Judas did and the consequences of betraying Christ and whatever else this doctor, just under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, couldn't resist being graphic. My older daughter's an ICU nurse, and she does this when she comes over for dinner sometimes after work. She does. My younger daughter's a theater teacher, and she goes, "Meredith, I can't eat," and she plugs up her nose, her ears, and as Meredith just gives us the graphic details of blood and guts and gore. So Luke gives us some graphic details. I'm going to skip those. That will be for your leisurely reading this afternoon. And we'll go down to verse 21. They're praying. They're in the upper room, and they got to take care of business, because somebody's missing from the leadership team. They've got to find a replacement for their leadership team. Find that 12th apostle again. Therefore, in verse 21, Peter says, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us for the whole time that Jesus was living among us. So we've got to find somebody who, and it's got to begin the next verse from John's baptism to the time that Jesus was taken up from us. So from the time John the Baptist started baptizing, and then he's been with us the whole time Jesus walked. He wasn't one of the 12, but he's with us the whole time, all the way till a few days ago when Jesus was taken up. Somebody like that. And so the group together, the 120, they pray, they discern, and they come up with two names. And then they, in the language of Luke, who's writing this, they cast lots. It's kind of an Old Testament practice where they probably took two stones, put a name on each stone, rattled around. The stone that came out first would be the one that they called and named. And finally, it came to a man by the name of Matthias. We never hear about Matthias again, although we do hear about the 12. Like a few weeks later, all 12 of them are flogged in the synagogue for preaching Jesus. So it wasn't always fun to be on the inner 12, but these became the 12 that led. They took care of business. They had a vacancy in their leadership team, and they took care of business while they were waiting. I was reading that, and it came to me so strongly that this is exactly what we need to do. We may be in between, but let's not stand still. Let's take care of business. Now, when I prepare messages, I try to study the text, and then I'm a pacer. I pace, and I pray in the Spirit, and I say, God, how do you want to apply this? And I really had to do that for this week, but some things came really, really clear for me. In this in-between time that we're in as a church, in this in-between time that you may be at some phase of your life right now where you feel in between, what would taking care of business mean for you right now? So that you're ready for when the in-between time ends and you're truly able to step into what God has for you next. And I don't know if some of these are hurt a little bit or not. I don't know if they'll be too personal for you or not. But here's what I felt the Spirit of God gave me for in-between time, for those of us who are sitting in this room this morning. First of all, I think in-between, taking care of business means that we finish what we've started. I think God's maybe saying that to some of you, that you need, before the next season in your life's inaugurate, you need to finish what you've started. And I'm going to get really specific here. I really felt like the Lord put on my heart to say to even one or two high school students, you need to finish high school. There's lots of reasons. I got a PhD. I had two opportunities to stop my education and go into ministry, which I ended up doing. Instead, I got 3 degrees in engineering. My dad used to say to me, Jim, you ought to finish what you started. And you know what? Don't cut out early. I just feel the Spirit of God may be saying to some people, don't quit prematurely. Finish what you started. There's some of us adults here. Maybe you need to finish your education to be ready for the next step. You know, Donald Gee, who led the Pentecostal movement in Great Britain, he used to say, leaders are prepared in secret. I mean, you work hard. You work hard to finish what you can, to be ready for what God has for you. Maybe there's some loose ends in your life, some projects that really need to be taken care of so that you are free to respond to whatever God does have for you in the next few years. Secondly, I'd encourage some of you to address relational needs, to address unresolved relational issues in your lives. Unresolved relational issues. Sometimes taking care of business when we're in between means dealing with things relationally, because when we're out of sync relationally with one another, the Bible does teach us that it chokes up and grieves the work of the Holy Spirit in us. In fact, three years after I left here to work pastoring with the National Assemblies of God, I was about to take a trip. I think it was actually an overseas trip. I was going to go and do quite a bit of preaching. And you know, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, if you come to the altar and you know that somebody has something against you, you need to leave the altar and make it right first. Because relational dysfunction chokes up the work of the Holy Spirit. What happens this way affects vertically. He even says to husbands, you ought to treat your wives properly, otherwise your prayers are going to be hindered. He said, forgive one another, otherwise your heavenly Father will not forgive you. I mean, what happens in relationships horizontally affects what's released to us spiritually. And I happen to know, I woke up, I don't know if I'd had a dream, I was about 3 days from doing this trip, and I was thinking about it, and I knew that there was somebody who had something against me. And I just thought, I'm just going to wait it out, or I don't think I can fix it. And I woke up, and the first thing in the morning, I felt the Spirit of God to say to me, there's not time to meet with him before you leave on this trip. But if you want my grace to be with you on this preaching trip you're about to embark on, you need to at least schedule the lunch with him before you go. I felt it clear as a bell. I just knew that somebody had something against me. I had all my reasons for thinking I was right, but I knew somebody had something against me. And the Spirit of God said, if you want to walk into the next step of what I have for you, I need you to take care of that, first of all. And, you know, we're between pastors right now, and that's never an easy time for a church, and everybody has their opinions about how things go, and sometimes we get on edge relationally with one another. And I just want to encourage you, one of the things you can do for the help of this church, if you need to ask somebody forgiveness, if you need if you know somebody has been hurt by you, I just encourage you to take care of business while we're in between, so that God's Spirit, are you hearing me this morning? So that we're ready for whatever when that moment comes and his wind fills the house and he takes us into the next season of our lives. Thirdly, I encourage you to rebuild your daily habits when you're in between. I think taking care of business is just rebuilding your daily habits. I once heard a leadership guru, a very famous speaker, was at a conference of his years ago. He said, you know, it's the things you do every day that eventually show. I hate that. It's become kind of a life motto of mine. So you probably heard me say that before. But it's what you eat or you don't eat. It's the exercise you get or you don't get. It's the investing in relationships you do or you don't do. It's the praying you do or you don't do. I want to tell you, you know, once in a while, some of us get a big break, but for most of us, that's not the case. It's the things you do every day that eventually show. And when you're in between, like we ended last Sunday morning, you always keep the dream in front of you. You always keep the promise in front of you of how you think God's going to use you, where you think God wants to take you. You start there, and then you work backwards, and you say, so how does that translate back into the little things I do every day? Just those little things I do every day. Like my girls who learn piano. I mean, it was just that half hour every day. It wasn't like they took a crash course and they could play the piano after 2 days. You know, it's just that half hour every day, day after day, year after year. It's the things you do or you don't do every day that eventually show. And I think when we're in between, we're always saying, okay, here's what I think may be coming for me. So how can I prepare for that right now? How can I do the small things every day or three or four times a week that are just small investments in where I might be going? Or and the next one's kind of related, not only, you know, work on your daily habits in between, but I think taking care of business is taking one skill and sharpening it. Sharpen a skill in your life. I used to tell my girls, just work hard at doing one thing exceptionally well. I mean, what a great way to be ready for whatever God might have you do. He'll often use those things. So you develop a skill and you keep working on it. I personally would like to be a good preacher someday before I die. You know? So I'm still working on that because I hope I have a few more years before I die, and I'm still working. I think I got a few more years to work on that, Lord willing. And so even this week, you know, I spent about 20 minutes just studying how to do sermon outlines from other experts. And yesterday morning on the treadmill, I listened to a great communicator, partly for the inspiration, but partly because I just want to keep learning. I never want to stop sharpening a skill. Who knows what that will be for down the road in my life, but all I know is you never stop sharpening your skills. You never stop developing what you are. You may be in between, but don't stand still. Keep working at what you can sharpen, what you can develop. What you do every day will eventually show, and especially consciously work. If you've got a gift, don't work on a weakness. Don't spend all your time working on a weakness. Find your strength and keep sharpening it. Keep building on what God's gifted you to be. Keep building on the anointing He's given you. Keep building on the genetic strengths He's given you. And find ways to keep doing what you do a little bit better all the time. Until people say to you, you know, you're just getting better. People say that to me all the time. You're getting better. You know? I go, praise God. I must have been terrible. But, you know, just... This one is unrelated totally, but... There's one more, and that's get out of debt. I just feel like sometimes when we're in between places, we need to work on getting out of debt. I'm not talking about mortgage debt on your home that's an appreciating asset or rental income or anything like that. But I'm talking about that needless consumer debt, those credit cards that are way over. Because what it means is that you're not free to follow what God might have for you in the next season. And the Bible says that a debtor is the slave of the lender. But I encourage you, you know, and the greatest strategy to get out of debt is start tithing, get your finances under God's order, watch His miraculous dimension start coming in, and then tighten your belt, watch those daily habits, and do what you can to get out of debt. And I've loved what I've seen happen in people's lives when finally financial debt is not controlling all their decisions, but they're free. There was one more bullet point in your notes, and it's just a blank. It's just a blank. I wonder what the Holy Spirit might say to you. Maybe none of these apply to you yet. But if you're in an in-between time, how might the Holy Spirit fill in that last blank in your life? If you're in between, but you don't want to stand still, what would taking care of business mean for you right now? There were 10 days up there in the upper room. After a few days, Peter gets up and says, well, we do have some unfinished business. We're lacking a leadership position. And so they filled out their leadership team. They took care of business. I love that. Let's take care of business in our lives. The other thing they did was they prayed a lot. They prayed a lot. You know, we read the verse 14 a few minutes ago, where it just says they all joined together constantly in prayer. I put two of my favorite prayer quotes in the notes at the end, and if you've been around me very long. You probably heard me recite these. Actually wrote them out for you if you want to keep them. But I love Samuel Chadwick's comment. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from perilous studies, perilous work, and perilous religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. When you're in between, yeah, take care of business, but the other thing we always do is pray a lot. I hope we're doing that. We have been doing that a lot as a congregation in this in-between time. Let's keep praying. Let's keep praying a lot. Keep praying for our pastoral search committee. Keep praying for our future. Keep praying for your family. Keep praying over your own future. Keep praying for the people in your life. Keep praying for them. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying, because the devil trembles when we pray. He fears nothing from prayerless studies and prayerless work and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But the devil trembles when we pray. Or A.C. Dixon, I love this quote. When we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on education, we get what education can do. When we rely on eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. But when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. So they took care of business and they prayed a lot. Prayed a lot. Now, I wasn't sure how to end this service, and I didn't know that Pastor Chad would be leading us in that last song we sang this morning out of Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But it brought me back to when I was 29 years old. I did finish my education at 26, and while I was in graduate school in engineering at the University of Minnesota, we saw a real spiritual breakthrough in the Bible study I was leading, the Chi Alpha campus ministry group I was leading, and we grew pretty quickly to 100, and I'd been pastoring that larger group for about 3.5 years by the time I got my PhD, so I decided to stay at the University of Minnesota and just kind of live by faith financially and pastor that group full time. After I'd done that a year, we took 120 out of the campus ministry. We'd all been going to our own churches on Sunday. We took 120 out of the campus ministry and started meeting on Sunday at the University of Minnesota as well, and became a university church. That church is actually still there. And we became a university church. I was now 27 years old. I'm 28 then, and now I'm 29 years old. And that church had doubled in size, and we were riding the wave of a revival. It was an amazing thing. And I was actually pretty successful as a pastor. I mean, when your church doubles in size in a year and a half, and it was a powerful move of God that we were a part of. And I was praying extensively every day. I was seeking God, except people kept coming up to me and saying, Jim, you look sad all the time. Why do you look sad? Are you okay? You know, and I'd get angry when they'd say it, because I knew it was true, but I didn't know why. And I hated that it showed. And I go, come on, my church just doubled, the church I pastor just doubled in size, and God's moving. I mean, why? Everything I prayed into for years is happening right in front of me. This is what I feel called to do, and I'm just sad. And finally, after wrestling with the Lord over this, in 3 days, I don't have time to describe how this happened, in 3 days, God, in radically different ways, God brought me face to face with the last verse of Isaiah 40 that we sang earlier. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. The previous verse says, even young men will stumble and falter, and I almost took it like a rebuke, but those who wait on the Lord, they're going to rise up. This is what you do when you're in between. You wait on the Lord. This is what you do when you don't know what else to do. You wait on the Lord. And I said, well, Lord, what does waiting on the Lord mean? I mean, do I quit ministry? Do I go somewhere? You know, and I was single. I hadn't met Sandy yet. And I felt like the Spirit of God said to me, I want you to give me every Saturday night. And I want to have a date with you every Saturday night. I don't want you going out with girls. I don't want you hanging out with your friends. I'd sometimes do retreats. I even felt like a bunch of retreat invitations. This was February. A bunch of retreat invitations for this spring and summer are going to come. I don't want you preaching at some retreat on Saturday nights. I just want to have a date with you. I thought a date with God, I mean, what an idea, you know. I mean, what's that? Want to go to Starbucks, Lord? Do you like vanilla lattes or non-fat, maybe? Any good movies you haven't seen lately, Lord? I mean, I just couldn't figure this out, dates with God. So not being very creative. It meant every Saturday night, I'd just go in my bedroom. I was living with another family back in a triplex in the back section. I had my own little room in the back section of the house. And I'd just go in my room, and I'd spend 2 or 3 hours with God every Saturday night. And I used to play the guitar, some lead worship, and so I'd strum the guitar. I'd sit on the floor, strum the guitar, and sing songs to Jesus. And sometimes I'd sit in my bed, cross-legged, and my eyes wide open. I'd just try to list all the reasons I love Jesus. And sometimes I'd just lie on the carpet, my face in the carpet, and go, God, what's wrong with me? I pray 2 hours a day. Revival has come to our church. I'm succeeding at everything, but what's wrong with me? And that went on. Now, I've found that in waiting times, my calendar and God's calendar rarely match up. Waiting times in my life are usually longer than what I think they should be or need to be. And so I did that for like 4 Saturday nights in a row, and nothing happened. So 1 month went by, but I didn't feel released. I knew that I had a date with God every Saturday night. The only thing that seemed out of bounds was praying for the church. It was like I wasn't allowed to do that. That's what I do 2 hours a day, pray for the church. And I'd been meeting some people who had got divorced at 25 years old after their kids left home. It's because after they hit empty nest, they looked at each other and realized they were living with a stranger. And the Lord said, that's like you and me, Jim. Sure, you pray every day. All we do is talk about the kids spiritually. It's like you and I don't know each other anymore. 2 months went by. Couldn't pray for the church, just time with God, just waiting on Him. I did nothing impressive spiritually. I just kind of, you know, I'd look at my watch. Oh, I got another 45 minutes. As unspiritual as that is. Sometimes I just pace and pray in tongues, and I just wait on the Lord. 2 months went by, 3 months went by, 4 months went by, 5 months went by, 6 months went by. All of a sudden I woke up one morning, I'll never forget as long as I live, and the words came to me clear as a bell, it's back. And the joy, not of being a success, but the joy of knowing Jesus, period, was back. Just the joy of waiting on Him was back. And God broke me out of that season and that funk. And He gave me new wings. Said, those who wait on the Lord will rise with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. And they will rise and not faint. They will walk and not faint. I remember sometimes it's just like everything I did for Jesus seemed to become more effortless. Usually, I tell this story once in a while, and usually it's with leaders who are in ministry, but I just wanted to say to you this morning in some kind of hopefully vivid way, when you wait on the Lord, you rise up. When you wait on the Lord, there are ways. You can't predict the timetable. You can't write the script. But when you wait on the Lord, you are positioning. When you're hungry for God, when you're a God seeker, you're positioning yourself for whatever God wants to do, whenever He wants to do it in the next season. When you wait on the Lord, He renews your strength. He gave me joy back, not joy rooted in accomplishment, joy rooted in Jesus. Joy again. He gives you strength, and the joy of the Lord's our strength. We need the joy of the Lord. May God just baptize this church in the joy of the Lord again, because we wait on Him and we love Him more than anything else. There's some questions about our future that are unanswered at this point, but we have Jesus and the joy of the Lord and the joy of knowing Him. And this is what they did for 10 days. between the day Jesus rose from heaven and ascended to heaven, the day of Pentecost come, 10 days. They didn't know what was going to happen when, but they took care of business and they prayed a lot. And they prayed a lot. And they waited on the Lord. I'd like you to stand with me.